It's not going to stay there. I'll set it to the side. Okay. All right, if you would open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I know this is the theme verse for the seminary. There's much in this chapter altogether. So I again wanted to say thank you to this church for allowing Dr. Strauss for many years to come and impact the people of Ireland through training preachers. What a great privilege it has been to sit under his teaching and his help. I told Brother Skrupski last night as we were walking out, I said, you know, it's always bad when you go to sit down and you realize I left out half of my testimony. One of the things I left out was my salvation testimony. So being raised in a pastor's home, I was taught the gospel from a young age. And at about the age of 6, I was sitting in Sunday school and listening to my Sunday school teacher talk about the love of Christ and his willingness to come and take our sins for us. And it was the first time I believed I really understood how much God loved me and how much he was willing to take all of my sin. Amen. And so I was unusually quiet on the way home for a 6-year-old boy. And my dad began to ask questions. What was your Sunday school lesson about? What did you learn? And I began to tremble a bit from my sin. And I began to explain, you know, I'm afraid because I realize how much God loved me. But yet how sinful I am. And so we got back to the house and he took me back into their bedroom and went through some scriptures with me on God's forgiveness and the confession to the Lord and repentance. And so I got on my knees there at the foot of my parents' bed and I remember it as if it was yesterday and put my trust in the Lord as my Savior. There were multiple times through junior high years and high school years, I walked away from the Lord. But there was always that nagging, you are not doing right, and you know it. And the Lord kept drawing me back to himself. And God is so gracious to us to take broken vessels and use us for his service. If you would stand with me, I want to read the first 5 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may... that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to study, to be challenged by you, to, Lord, to worship you through song. We do thank you for Calvary and what you have done for us. Lord, help us to be faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the first questions I often ask when I go somewhere else to preach is, who here has been called into ministry? Would you raise your hand if you've been called into ministry? And it is a trick question because all of you are called into ministry. Amen. You may not be called to be a pastor. You may not qualify to be a pastor. But everybody is called into ministry. All of us are called to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen you to be a soldier." Chosen him to be a soldier. So who chose you for the ministry?
Them.
Who's placed you into the ministry? So who are you fighting for? Are you fighting because you want to? Or because somebody has chosen you? Are you fighting for your reasons? Or are you fighting for his reasons? And here is it tells us to endure hardness as a good soldier. What does that mean? When I was a police officer, when I was in police academy, they had us for hours standing in a gymnasium with a red dot on the wall. Draw your firearm, point it at the dot, holster it, snap it in. Draw it, point it at the dot, snap it in. Why? Because for that action to become muscle memory, you have to practice it between 2,500 repetitions to 3,000 repetitions before it becomes muscle memory, where you just respond. And then they told us, when you go home, put a full-length mirror in your bedroom. And when you put your uniform on, you draw your weapon 15 times. Before you take your uniform off, you draw your weapon 15 times. And he pointed at the center button in the mirror. Why? Muscle memory. Practice. 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 But practice doesn't make perfect, right, Brother Jeff? Perfect practice makes perfect. But we need the practice. How often do we practice with our weapons?
That's good.
What weapons has the Lord given you? How often do you practice with them? How often do you prepare yourself to be a good soldier today for Jesus Christ? So I want to challenge you today about faithfulness. It says here to endure hardness as a good soldier. The way a soldier gets hard is by training. Training, training, training. Putting yourself into situations that prepare you for actual battle and responding right. Amen. In the training.
Amen.
Where is the number one training ground for the Christian? I would say there's probably one training ground before then. Okay, the home. The home. What is the number one thing in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that is the visible qualifier of whether a man is capable of leading a church? Does he practice well at home? Does he practice well at home? Does he lead his family right? Because how can he lead the church right if he's not going to lead his family right?
Amen.
And so we have a practice ground. Where do young men learn how to treat young ladies and lead them as a man of God? At home. Where do young ladies learn to follow godly men? At home. The home is so important as a training ground for what God has called us to. And so we have a responsibility to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why? That we may please Him. Okay. Why do we study to show ourselves approved unto who? Unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we are to please Him who had chosen him to be a soldier. And we are to do it lawfully, verse 5. You know, somebody can train and train and train to be a good runner and go to the Olympics and be sitting on the sideline, and when the gun sounds for that 1 mile run, he jumps the fence and jumps in with the runners, and he may outrun everybody else, but you know he's not going to get the gold medal. Why? He didn't get on the track lawfully. And there are a lot of people who do a lot of good Christian things who at the end of this life are going to lose their reward because they didn't run lawfully. So there is a right way and there's a wrong way to serve the Lord. And so we need to strive for masteries, but we need to strive lawfully. And we have a book that gives us the rules of engagement. We have a book that gives us the rules of direction. I want to use here Jeremiah as an example. So if you would go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah was called of God to prophesy in the darkest hours of Judah. When Judah as a nation was dying, he was known as a weeping prophet, often the prophet with a broken heart. But you know, most of the time Jeremiah didn't weep for his own trials. Though they were grievous, he wept for the sins of the nation and the fearful destruction that the sins of his people were bringing upon themselves. He knew the beautiful city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. He knew that it was going to be brought to destruction and his people were going to be taken into captivity. He knew it. God told him, this is what's coming. We can also see the prudent man from Proverbs in this, because the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Most of the people of Israel could not see what was coming. They were the foolish. The purpose of the book of Jeremiah was to urge God's people, Judah, to turn from their rebellion back to God. Judah, the southern kingdom, was following hard after the way of the northern kingdom in their idolatry. And Jeremiah was commissioned by God to bring the last appeal to God's people. You know, the amazing thing to me is over and over the graciousness of God. Amen. It doesn't matter how far people walk into sin, God still graciously stands there with the rod of judgment raised, ready to strike, but a hand of mercy out if you'll just repent.
Yes, sir.
If you'll just turn.
Amen.
If you'll just call upon me. And over we see that in the book of Jeremiah, that God, though he's pronouncing judgment, he's saying, but if you'll turn. We see this in Jeremiah chapter 7. We'll come back to chapter 1, so keep a finger there. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this words and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates, worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in the lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye truly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods or to your hurt, notice verse 7, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, and in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever.
Amen.
So in the midst of judgment, where they're walking in sin, walking away from God, God is offering mercy.
Amen.
He's offering mercy. So Jeremiah, back in chapter 1, received his call from God to prophesy against Israel in an age of idolatry. We see in verse 6 of chapter 1 where he says, Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Jeremiah was probably at a young age when God called him. Though he received his calling as a young man, notice that God begins to tell Jeremiah he was specifically born for this task.
Right.
Verse 4 and 5, it says, Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. The Lord then goes on to give him all the assurance that anyone really should ever need. He says in verse 17 to 19, he says, Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and a brazen walls against the whole land. You know, it's amazing. You read through the book of Jeremiah, and when Jeremiah is before the people, he stood there like a rock. He would not shift, but he turns around and he goes back into the presence of God by himself and falls apart. Right, preachers? Do we not often do that? Yes. And he says, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. Why? For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. You know, the hardest thing for us to do a lot of times, even as ordained men of God, is to trust the words of God in the heat of battle. God, this person's sword is raised. They're ready to kill me. You said. And, you know, we see this persecution coming and we know it's going to hit. But God said. And He's going to deliver us out of this. Either that or He will use our testimony of our life against them for all eternity. Do we not see that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You can throw us into the fiery furnace, but we're not going to bow.
Amen.
And if God chooses to deliver us, praise the Lord. If He doesn't, praise the Lord. We will not bow to your God. So we see this challenge against Jeremiah. So Jeremiah begins his work. He's prophesying against the kings of Judah and their princes and their priests and all the people for their idolatry, their spiritual adultery. But in Jeremiah's life, it seems like as he's looking around, it's like, God, why are the wicked people the ones that are prospering? Why are the ones that are not serving God doing well in life? And those who are trying to walk with God are being persecuted. The men of Anathoth told Jeremiah not to prophesy in the name of the Lord. And they threatened him, if you do, we'll kill you. Notice chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 6. Says, For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Your own family can turn against you.
Right.
Many people have experienced that. I have several people in our church in Ireland, that when somebody turns to the Lord, their whole family turns against them. And it's not that they are trying to even push God on their family. It's just, you've turned against the family. So God tells Jeremiah that even his own father and brothers are plotting against him. So the Lord warns him, don't believe their fair words. And through all of this, we find that Jeremiah gets discouraged. Several times he wants to quit. We see in chapter 20, verse 9, says, "Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his words burned in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay."
Amen.
And you know, there's times that us preachers or teachers, or when we're trying to minister to someone else, we get discouraged, we get beat down. And it's like, okay, I'm done. I'm not going to say anything else. And the next day, the Spirit of God goes, go tell him again.
Yes, sir.
Okay, here we go. Right? I'm not going to say anything else to them. Until the next time. Until the next time. Now back in Jeremiah chapter 12, once again, it says, notice here, verses 1 through 5, he says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments." Have you ever done this? Gone to God and said, "Are you sure? Are you sure, Lord, you know what you're doing here? Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously?" So this is Jeremiah in his private room with the Lord, saying, "Lord, you've called me to prophesy against this, but yet they're prospering. What's going on here? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins." They speak right. They sound right. But their heart is far from the Lord. Do we not hear that over and over in Scripture? With your mouth, you praise the Lord, but with your heart is far from me. Have we not experienced that in churches? Where people can praise the Lord, they can talk good, they show up to church on Sunday, but what are they like on Monday?
That's good.
He says in verse 3, "But thou, O Lord, knowest me, thou hast seen me, and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds. Why? Because they said, he shall not see our last end." You think you can hide from God? But there's so many times the wicked say, "God doesn't see. God doesn't care." Yeah, he does. The day of judgment's coming. Then we see the Lord's answer to Jeremiah. Probably, I believe, one of the most challenging verses to me anyway in Scripture. The Lord says to Jeremiah, "If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" You see, I believe If Jeremiah were living today, he'd be appalled at the sight of a lot of the lukewarm, sin-loving, two-timing Christians. Christians that are living so carelessly, even as we see the day of the Lord approaching. I think he'd weep and mourn and cry. And he'd cry the same message that the Lord said to him. If you can't serve God in a day of peace, what are you going to do when the Jordan swells?
That's good.
If you can't fight with the foot soldiers, what are you going to do when the cavalry comes? You know, you just have to go back 100 years in battle. And study the history of battle, and you realize that once the infantry came in and began to disperse a little bit the other army, they would send the cavalry in to just decimate the other army. And if you can't stand when the footmen come, what are you going to do when the cavalry charges? If we can't serve God in a day of peace, when we live in a country, and I live in a country where we are not persecuted for what we believe. We can meet freely. We can go out on the street and share the gospel. We're not like Brother Dimitri in Belarus, who, if he steps off of his property and shares the gospel, could go to prison. But yet we struggle to serve God in a time of peace. We struggle to stand strong for the Lord. We struggle to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What are we going to do when the horses come? When I come off the mission field, I've been a missionary now since 1999. Actually been on the field for 23 years. And as I said last night, you know, sometimes it is very disheartening when I come off the field and churches that 10 years ago were standing strong are now emerging. They're turning away from God's Word. They're using techniques to emotionally manipulate people. They have a religious experience that makes them feel good because they've been emotionally manipulated.
Yeah.
And yet they walk out just as sinful, just as rotten, just as undedicated to God, but they feel better because they had an experience.
Yes, sir.
That's good. Amen.
And we would be appalled at that. Brother, how long have you been married?
We barely, more than an anniversary next month.
Okay, so not quite a year yet.
But
if somebody walked up to this man's dear wife with all of these men here and starts talking to her in a way that we know is emotionally going to manipulate her, some of you men are already shaking your head and grinding your teeth. Right? Why? We go into protection mode.
That's right.
But we have no problem when somebody does it in the Lord's house and emotionally manipulates people into a religious experience that is not godly.
God forbid.
Why would we put up with that? We wouldn't approve of it or put up with it if someone did it to this young lady. But we allow emotional manipulation. When I come off the mission field and I see supposed leaders of our independent Baptist churches, it's frightening. A few years ago, my dad's church in Carlsbad, New Mexico, had to drop two missionaries. One was found fondling his granddaughters. One fell into drunkenness. Three churches that I personally know of three incidences where pastors or youth ministers were texting young ladies in the church and coercing them to cross state lines so that they could manipulate them. Let me ask you, if you've run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, what are you going to do when the horses come? If we can't stand for God and do what's right in a time of peace,
right,
and fight against just the temptations of the flesh and the world, what are we going to do when real persecution comes? We had a Ukrainian man come to our church a few years ago when the war started. They fled to Ireland, and him and his wife joined our church. He was raised in a home where there was a hidden printing press in their attic. Three of his pastors went to prison for up to 3 years just for handing out Bibles. It was often understood back in the 50s that if you hadn't spent at least 3 years in prison as a pastor, they didn't consider you mature yet. They began to teach every young man in their church to get up and preach. And on a Sunday, the pastor would have at least two young men get up and preach a 20-minute message, and then he would stand up and critique them in front of the church. Every man in the church was required to do it because nobody knew when the pastor would be arrested. And somebody had to fill the pulpit. And nobody knew when the next guy who filled the pulpit would be arrested. So every man in the church had to be trained to preach. What are we going to do when the horses come? Might I say that as you go through the Christian life, there are many times that you feel like it's too hard. Is it? Is it really? We get tempted to just back out and drop out, right? Just go back to living like everybody else. The pressures of family, the pressures of work, the pressures of even studying the scriptures and trying to have some semblance of life cause you to falter in your determination to walk and serve the Lord. But what are you going to do when things really get tough?
Yeah.
You see, everyday footmen, we could say, are the everyday pressures of life. What are the everyday pressures that may cause a Bible-believing Christian to falter? Well, failures of ordinary people sometimes make us want to quit. Man, if brother can't do it, why am I even trying? We put our eyes on man instead of God. We see others getting by with sin, and we know we couldn't get by with it if we tried that, and we get discouraged. We see the drudgery of duty. You mean I have to get up and go do this again? Others don't seem to be dealing with this, and it makes us want to quit. The pressures of family and peers cause us to want to quit. There were two young men about 7 years ago went to the Olympics from Ireland. Two brothers in the rowing team, two-man rowing team. And they, if I remember correctly, they won the silver medal that year. And they were being interviewed in Ireland on the radio. And they were talking about the most difficult times for them in their training. Because their sleep was regulated down to the minute. How much they ate was measured by the ounce. I mean, down to the milligrams of what they were eating. How much exercise, not too much, not too little. Heart rate, constantly monitored. And they said, and you know, we would be on a sleep regimen and an eating regimen. And the hardest thing was when friends or family would call and say, hey, we're going to go out to this wedding, and afterward there's a party, and, you know, we're really going to miss you guys. And they had to keep their eyes on the goal. No, I'm willing to give up all for the prize. What does Hebrews tell us? Keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's our reward. He is our reward. But everybody else is doing it. They seem to be getting by with it. We need to stand above the everyday pressures of life. 1 Corinthians 5:58. First Corinthians chapter 5. Sorry, that's the wrong text. 15. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 15. Tells us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always, not sometimes, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, it's not normal for a foot soldier to have to run against horses. It becomes common in battle. But we know one is greatly superior in strength, speed, agility than the other. It's not normal. These we can see as the hard trials of life. What about the destruction of the family? What about when I've seen this three times in Ireland where somebody makes a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and the family locks them in a bedroom for 3 months, threatens to put them in an insane asylum just because they trusted Christ as their Savior. Parents threaten to remove you from the home just because of your faith. What about life-threatening and continually debilitating sickness that it seems like God does not give you any relief over? How did Paul respond to that? After being stoned, needing to be led around by his hand, probably disfigured, painful. I mean, Brother Jeff and I talk about it. Being involved in martial arts or sports, and I played football and basketball in high school, and I know Pastor Strauss was in boxing, and yet, you know, as we get older and we lay down at night, some of those old wounds don't stop hurting. Right? Right? Yeah, they don't stop. But these are little things compared to what some people go through. I mentioned last night in my testimony that I had gotten burned, and I knew why God was sending me to the hospital to get my attention. They rushed me to Dallas-Fort Worth Hospital to the burn specialist unit there. And the doctors called my parents because they thought my lungs were burnt. And they didn't expect me really to live through the night if my lungs were burnt. And praise God, I must have closed my mouth when that thing exploded. But the Lord spared my life. He had a purpose for me. But you know, there was a young man in the bed next to me, just a kid serving in 4-H at his high school, walking along to water some pigs, holding a metal rod that had the hose attached to it, and lightning struck it. He had 35,000 volts of electricity go through his body. 3 weeks after they amputated his legs just above the knees, 3 weeks later, burns were still surfacing from underneath. You know, it didn't take me long to be able to look around and say, I'm not that bad off. I am not in that big of a problem. And you know, if we just look around us sometimes, if we just talk to others, we realize, I don't have it very tough.
That's good.
And if I can't serve God when times are easy, what am I going to do when the horses come?
That's right.
Life-threatening and continuing debilitating sickness. What about when the government moves in? I mean, we got a small taste of that during COVID, didn't we? What are we going to do? In Ireland, they locked us down. The second time they locked us down, they said, you may not go further than 5 kilometers from your house unless you are going to a grocery store. And then only one person may leave your house for that. Most of our church people lived much further than 5 kilometers from where we were meeting. I'm glad we live in the country and away from most towns. But they were issuing fines if you go to church. 2,000 euro per person if you're caught meeting for church. And me, for hosting a meeting, I could be fined 5,000 euro and sent to prison. And yet church people came.
Amen.
One family was stopped coming to church, and the guards asked them, where are you going? To church. God's told us we need to go to church. You can't do that. Go home. Turned them around, so they came the back roads to church. Because God said, forsake not the assembly.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And they were willing to take the risk. Would you be willing? Would you be willing to put your family in that risk of not only them also being fined, but you putting your family at risk of being fined or imprisoned for going to church? All of a sudden the burden becomes heavier, does it not? I'm now responsible for my family's safety, but I'm also responsible for their spiritual well-being. Which is greater? And we begin to have to measure whether it is more profitable for my family to be safe from being burned at the stake, or to own a Bible. What are you going to do when the horses come? And we read testimonies of 7-year-old girls in Baptist history. When the Catholic priest said, we're going to bury you alive if you don't deny Christ because you were just baptized. She was willing to be buried alive for Christ's sake. How are we going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ beside a 7-year-old girl that was willing to be suffocated in a grave when
And we're not willing to put up with a little persecution because we're afraid to share the gospel with somebody. What are we going to do when the footman comes, or when the horses come? They were burned at the stake. They were buried alive. They were tortured. They were drowned. So, how can we stand? How can we run with the horses? Well, if we go back to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, endure hardness. You need to practice obedience now. As I work with and teach my children, there's a lot of times, you know, we have to discipline our children. One of the things I sit every time I have to correct them, I sit down with them and I start talking to them about the Lord. And I say, you know, why is it important for you to learn to respond to Daddy right away? Whether you know why or not. Because someday, God's going to be speaking to you. And it's very important that you obey God right away. I don't believe it's an accident that between the first four commandments that deal with a person's relationship with God, and the last five commandments, which deal with our relationship with man, the one in between is honor thy father and thy mother. Mm-hmm. If I do not teach my children to honor God and obey God immediately, completely, joyfully, and respectfully, they will not honor man. Mm-hmm. Our society today proves what happens when we forget, as parents, to do our duty. God is going to speak to our children one day. How quick will they respond? That's my responsibility. That's my area to train. Where do we train them that? In the home. Where do we train them to serve God, to serve one another, to love, to respect, to honor in the home? Endure hardness. Practice obedience now. Practice running a church now in the home. Practice, prepare yourself for whatever God has for you in the future now. Don't wait. I've dealt with people who, you know, if God wants me to get married, then I'll start preparing for a wife. How'd that work for you, men? No, we should start preparing for marriage when they're born. Right? Teaching right relationships, teaching how to deal with one another, teaching how to deal when complications come from the time they're born, so that when they step into that relationship, they know what they're doing. They know what's coming. They know what's right. Don't wait until God does not. I appreciated our brother's testimony, and I was talking to another man earlier this year. Do you believe God's called you into ministry? I don't know, but I'm preparing that direction. So that when I'm qualified, if God wants me, I'm ready. Don't wait until he calls you. Get ready now. Practice now. Endure hardness now. We need extra natural strength. We call that supernatural, right? Beyond natural ability. How do we do that? Through prayer. Through the Word of God. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we obey him. And we're not talking about some experiential manipulation. We're talking about surrendering to the Spirit of God's leading. When I walk into a room and I tell my kids, okay, it's time for bed, go get your pajamas on, pick up your books or your toys, whatever you're playing with, and then
Let's come down. We'll sing together, pray together before bed. The ones that jump up and immediately obey, are they under the power of Dad? Or do I have to go physically manipulate their arms and their legs? No, if they obey, when they're prompted to obey, they're under the authority of Dad. If they choose to sit there and say, I want, who are they under the authority of? Their own flesh.
Right.
Do we respond to God right away, immediately, completely, respectfully, and joyfully? That's what the power of the Spirit of God does, is He enables us as we obey. He enables us. He answers prayer. We learn through the love of God and trusting God's love that He is good and He will do what's right. That regardless of what comes, it doesn't matter whether you throw me into the fiery furnace or not, I can stand. And I will do what God wants, regardless of the consequences. Because of God's love. We love Him, why? Because He first loved us. We also learn to stand through the hope of eternal life. That expectation that our hope is coming. Right? He is our hope. And we look for His return. We glory in the return of our Savior. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So today is a day that we see all around us men are not standing. People are falling by the wayside. And this is an easy time. At least for us in Western society, it's an easy time. If we can't endure hardness now, what are we going to do when the horses come? 2 Timothy 4:3 through 5 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You see, we need good soldiers. We need soldiers that are committed to God's word, God's ways. We need soldiers that are willing to stand when the footmen come. But we also need soldiers who will stand when the horses come. Will you stand? Will you endure hardness? Will you walk with the Lord regardless of whether you think everyone else fell or not? Remember Elisha's complaint to the Lord? Lord, they've all forsaken you. I'm the only one left. The Lord says, no, I've reserved 7,000 men in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. And I praise God for men like you that I can look at and say, no, there are still men standing.
Amen. Amen.
Let's stand for truth. Amen. There are a lot of people turning from God, walking away from God's ways, but yet still claiming to be God's. Stand for truth. Be faithful. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray that You'd help us. God, we know we cannot do this on our own. We need You. We need Your strength. We need Your power. We need Your wisdom. We need Your direction. God, help us to be faithful to Your word, to Your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.